in chapter 1 and reading at verse 16. 2 Peter and chapter 1 and reading at verse number 16. Peter writes here, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses to us. I want to think in verses 16 to 18 about the statement there at the end of verse 16 where Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter is recounting in these verses the Mount of Transfiguration scene, which we know is described in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And we see here in these verses that Peter is writing about this, that everything is focused on the person of the Lord Jesus as he was transfigured there on that mountain before Peter and James and John. And those disciples, they saw a scene that they never forgot. And of course, it made an indelible impression upon them. And Peter is describing here what they saw of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And as we just develop that statement, I want us to think a little bit more about what those disciples saw and what those disciples also heard of the Lord Jesus there on the mountain. Peter is saying here in verse 16 that we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These apostles had been giving testimony concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus. And so when Peter says here, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you this truth," he is using the "we" there in the sense of the apostolic testimony that was being given concerning the Lord Jesus at this time. You'll notice in the four verses previous to verse 16, Peter has been speaking personally. He has been using the personal pronoun "I." But now in verse 16, he changes to "we." And I take that "we" to be the apostles. And so that would also fit in with the "us" that's spoken of in the first verse of this chapter. "Like precious faith with us, as the apostles." And that's confirmed, I think, in chapter 3, there in verse number 2, the commandment of "us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So Peter is now giving this apostolic testimony with the other apostles concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus. The apostles had been teaching concerning his coming again back to this earth, his second coming that is going to be marked by power and by great glory. And it's going to be very different in character from his first coming, when he came first as a man into this world. And they were being accused of following cunningly devised fables. And that's the kind of accusation that might be leveled against you and I today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is now responding to this accusation, and he's giving this apostolic testimony to what they had been privileged to see on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a preview of the Lord Jesus in his coming again, when he comes in power and he comes in kingdom glory. We know that when he first came, he came in grace. He came in all the character of a lamb. He came as that infant holy child there that was born in Bethlehem. That was his incarnation as a man in this world. But his second coming in manifestation will be an altogether a different character. Not the character of a lamb, but the character of a lion. Revelation 5 speaks of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come forth from heaven in power. And he's going to deal with all the enemies of God's people and all the enemies of God. And he's going to clear the world of everything that stands in opposition to God and everything that is offensive to God. And he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to reign from shore to shore. So he came first in grace, but he's coming again in power and in glory there at his future manifestation. And that is what Peter is referring to here, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying this is no fable that we're following after. It is certain, and their certainty is based on the fact that they had a preview of it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So there on that Mount of Transfiguration, there had been a little picture in miniature of the power and the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus. And Peter wants us to appreciate this was a real experience that they had. When they first came down from the mountain, the Lord Jesus had told them not to speak about it until he was risen from the dead. Now that the Lord is risen and has ascended back to heaven, Peter is no longer committed to that silence. And we now learn from Peter of the things that they saw and the things that they heard on that mountain. And so there is this twofold confirmation of this truth, a visible confirmation, the things that they saw, and then an audible confirmation, the voice from heaven that they heard. And it is all giving absolute corroboration of the reality, of the truth, of this great and glorious future event of the second coming of our Lord in power and glory. And Peter is saying, we were there on that mountain, and he says we were eyewitnesses of that majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, he uses that same word eyewitness, at least it's the same word in our English authorized version. Luke says, there were those which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. But the word that Luke is actually using is different from the word that Peter is using. When Luke says that, he's just thinking of those who found themselves in a position to be spectators of the Lord Jesus when he moved as a man in this world. But Peter uses a different word here. This word eyewitnesses conveys the thought of those who were privileged and those who, in a sense, were singled out as chosen witnesses of the displayed majesty of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't at this time for the world universally to see this display of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the majesty that will be displayed by him in a coming day in his kingdom. But these three chosen disciples, these privileged men, Peter and James and John, they were the ones who were chosen to have this remarkable preview of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that Peter recognized the tremendous honor and privilege that it was to have witnessed this scene and for them to have been a spectator on that mountain and to have been an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord Jesus. Now, when the Lord does come back again into this world, all throughout the world will to some extent be eyewitnesses of his person. I get that from the verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and then it says, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see the Lord Jesus Christ. coming back to this world. They will be eyewitnesses in that sense of the Lord Jesus. They also, the verse says, which pierced him, the nation of Israel, are going to see the Lord Jesus, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The Gentile nations shall also see him. So there is going to be a global appreciation of awe and of wonder by all of this world when the Lord Jesus comes again. And every eye will see him, and they will appreciate something of the great glory and the majesty of God's Son as he comes back again. And that will be a day of vindication for our Lord Jesus, coming back to the world that rejected him and that put him on the cross. And so this Mount of Transfiguration scene that took place during the life of the Lord here on earth, it really was God's immediate answer to the rejection of his Son by this world. And God was giving to the Lord Jesus that little foretaste, that little preview of the full vindication that will be his in the day of his manifested glory. You remember there was another mountain scene in the life of the Lord Jesus when the devil took him to a mountain during that temptation in the wilderness, an exceeding high mountain in Matthew chapter 4. And the devil would show the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all the power and the glory of them. And the devil offers all that to the Lord Jesus with the condition, bow down and worship me. And of course, the Lord Jesus would refuse that offer of the evil one. But now on this high mountain, this holy mountain of transfiguration, God is going to show to his Son the power, the glory, the majesty that he is going to receive from his Father when he comes again and he is established in his kingdom. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of that majesty, the greatness, the magnificence, the unique glory of the Lord Jesus as a man who is going to be uniquely, divinely honored by God, his Father. The nation of Israel has rejected him. The world generally, humanity has rejected him. But these three disciples, these apostles, they were given this little glimpse of the majesty, the greatness, the displayed glory, the magnificence that God is going to confer upon his Son. And you remember some of the description of it in the Gospels, how that his face was shining like the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And they were seeing a preview of the majesty and the glory that God is going to give to the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years of his millennial rule in this world. But let's just think about you and I as eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I believe that for us who are part of the church, and that very special relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus, that you and I, we will particularly have a very special experience of being eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of this church age, those that belong very specially to the Lord Jesus. We were reminded this morning from John 17, verse 24, that lovely verse in the prayer of the Lord Jesus to his Father. You remember his desire, his request, a request that's going to be absolutely fulfilled and answered. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. That they might be eyewitnesses of my majesty. If we borrow here from this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. That they may behold my glory, says the Lord, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It means that the Lord's great desire and his purpose is that you and I will be eyewitnesses of his unique majesty and glory. And I think that that will go far beyond what the world will see when every eye will see him. And the Lord is desiring here that you and I, those given to him by the Father, we will be with him where he is. And in glorified bodies, we're going to behold him in all his glory and in all his majesty. And we're going to see that displayed majesty of the Lord Jesus, the one who is God's eternal Son, the one who has been loved eternally by the Father, that they may behold my glory, the verse says, that thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so, dear saints of God, I hope that thought touches you afresh today. What a thing it is, what a prospect lies before us, when in glorified bodies, we will be able to appreciate fully the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus. We will be eyewitnesses of his unique majesty, the majesty of God's eternal and God's well-beloved Son. And one can hardly wait for such a moment as that. Surely it thrills our soul to think of all that this will mean. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. So there were the things that they saw. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But then you come to verse 17, and you find now that there was also an audible witness concerning the Lord Jesus. There were the things that they heard. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You'll find that if you compare these verses in 2 Peter 1 to the three records of the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9 and Luke 9, you'll find that Peter's account here most closely mirrors Matthew's account of the mountain. Matthew, that gospel of the rejected king, the gospel of the rejected Messiah. And Matthew is the gospel that tells us there in Matthew 17 of a cloud that overshadowed the scene. And Peter here is speaking about it as the excellent glory. What was that cloud that Matthew is speaking about? It wasn't the kind of water cloud that we see over the tops of mountains as we look around us today. No, it was the excellent glory. It was the very glory of God's presence. It was the glory of heaven. It's referred to by that Hebrew word, the Shekinah. It's the very glory of the presence of God. And that was overshadowing the scene, the excellent glory surrounding the Lord Jesus. And Peter remembers that excellent glory. And he remembers the words that the Lord Jesus heard, the words of the Father that were spoken. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And only Matthew's record gives us those words, in whom I am well pleased. All three Gospels give us, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. But only Matthew, and here it is again in 2 Peter 1, in whom I am well pleased. So he received from God the Father honor and glory. Everything that he was denied when he first came down into this world from men. The honor, the recognition, the worth that he should have received, moving amongst his creation, his created beings. And yet, the world knew him not. His own, they received him not. Men despised and rejected him. You know, the extent of the rejection of men of the Lord Jesus was even so much that you remember that they made that unforgivable accusation when they accused him of the things that he was able to do. They said he's only able to do it by the power of Satan. And they said that he was one who had an unclean spirit. They said that it was by Beelzebub that he cast out those demons. That was what the Lord Jesus received from unbelieving men. And the Lord Jesus, just 8 days prior to the Mount of Transfiguration, he had been speaking to his disciples there at Caesarea Philippi. And he'd been telling them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he's going to be slain and be raised the third day. So you see, he was the rejected Messiah by the nation of Israel. And all he ever ultimately received from this world and from the nation of Israel was the cross. That's what men gave to the Lord Jesus. He received that cross where they put him to death. They crucified the Lord of glory. But if he is the rejected king and the rejected Messiah by that nation of Israel and the rejected Son of God by humanity generally, then now these 8 days later, after telling the disciples those things, the Lord Jesus is ascending up a high mountain. He is physically separating himself from that nation that has rejected him. And as he goes to that mountain, he is now going to be acknowledged as King and as Messiah and as the Son of God by the Father in heaven. And so he receives from God the Father honor and glory. He receives the glory, the excellent glory, the divine glory that is overshadowing the scene. And he receives honor. Those words of approval that were heard on that mountain from God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So you can see how that the world has denied him all this. The honor and the glory that has been denied him by this world, God the Father is giving it to his Son there upon the mountain. And Peter says that that voice, he says here in verse 17, it was directed to him. It was the voice of the Father given to the Son. And he says in the next verse, we heard this voice, but the voice was directed to the Lord Jesus. The words of God the Father, the honor and the glory that was given to his Son. And surely they were words that were great encouragement and comfort to the Lord Jesus. And so he received honor from the Father. Now you remember that Peter wanted to honor the Lord Jesus on the mountain. And you remember how he saw the Lord Jesus speaking there with Moses and Elijah. And Peter's suggestion was this, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it was while Peter actually spoke those words, Matthew 17 would tell us, as Peter is making that suggestion, putting the Lord Jesus, as it were, level with Moses and Elijah, it was then that the voice of the Father was heard. And the voice of the Father is intervening in response to that suggestion by Peter. And so the voice of the Father is showing how that the Son needs to be honored in a very special and in a very unique way. And as a result of that intervention, Matthew tells us that they saw Jesus only. They saw God's Son in all his unrivaled glory, in his preeminent, solitary magnificence and majesty. And you can see now, as Peter is writing about this in 2 Peter 1, he has learned that lesson. As Peter writes these verses about what they saw and what they heard, you find that there's no mention of Moses. And there's now no mention of Elijah. And the Lord Jesus is speaking only, Peter is speaking only of the Lord Jesus. Peter, he hadn't forgotten that Moses was there and that Elijah was there. But now he wants to write about Jesus only. And he writes about the unrivaled preeminence and the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And the voice of the Father is declaring, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. A twofold testimony of divine approval of the Son. Number one, he's the unique subject of the Father's love. This is my beloved Son. And number two, he is the unique object of the Father's delight, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have found my delight. So the one that the world hated is the one who is loved by the Father. And the one that the world scorned and despised and accused of having an unclean spirit, and all of these accusations that the world made against the Lord Jesus, he's the one that the Father delights in whom I have found my delight. And so the Father bears testimony of his approval of his well-beloved Son. The Son that the Father will delight to establish in his kingdom. The Son that we read of in Psalm 2. And that verse 8 of that Psalm, you remember, it would tell us of how the Father will say to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." That which he had refused from the evil one during that wilderness temptation, there's coming a day when he's going to be offered it by the Father. The Father is going to say to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So he's going to be offered it from the Father. All the kingdoms of this world, all the power and all the glory associated with it, and he's going to receive it from the Father as his own possession. And Peter says here in verse 18, "This was the voice that we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." Tremendous thing for men to hear the voice of the Father coming from heaven, borne by that glory, the excellent glory there upon the mountain, and bearing witness to none other than the person of God's eternal and well-beloved Son. But Peter says there in verse 18, we were with him in the Holy Mount. And dear saints, we're going to be with our Lord Jesus. It's almost as though these disciples are representing you and I in that day that's yet to come, when we are going to be with him in the day of his manifestation. And we're going to be enjoying his revealed glory. And the Lord Jesus is going to share his kingdom and the glory of it with you and I, members of the church. Paul says in Romans 8, we're heirs of God. He says we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Joint heirs with the one that the Father is going to establish in this wonderful kingdom. And so what a wonderful thought it is. Paul says in that chapter in Romans 8, we're going to be glorified together with the Lord Jesus. He does not want the glory all for himself. He will delight to share it with his bride, the church. And Paul again says to Timothy that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We're going to be with our Lord Jesus in the day of his glory. So there was the things that they saw, and there were the things that they heard. And the other thing that they heard that Peter doesn't give us here in this chapter, but we know from the Gospels, they also heard that invitation of the Father, "Hear ye him." And I think a few weeks ago in the Gospel, we were thinking about that. What was it that they were hearing? Luke 9 tells us they were hearing the Lord Jesus speak of his death, his decease, that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem, as he speaks there with Moses and with Elijah. So what a wonderful thing this is, that the one who came down from heaven, from all the glory of the presence of his Father, and he came down into this world, despised and rejected by men, rejected as Israel's Messiah, rejected as God's Son, he goes back up into the mountain. And as I think we were saying a few weeks ago, he experiences again the glory of heaven, the excellent glory, as he's there with Moses and Elijah, but he's the one who's speaking of his decease, and he's the one who's not going to go back to heaven from that mountain. He's the one who's going to come back down the mountain again. He's going to leave the glory again. He's going to be exposed again to the malicious hatred of men. He's going to be denied by a Peter who's writing about these things. He's going to be betrayed by a Judas. And ultimately, he's going to go to the cross and there accomplish his decease there at Jerusalem. And it just reminds us again of the downstooping of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the love that the Lord Jesus had for us. That was the devotion and the love that he had for his Father. That was the extent of his submission to the will of the Father. That was the extent of his obedience right on to death, even the death of the cross. It must have delighted the Father to have seen the Lord Jesus speaking there on the mountain about his death. And it's almost as though the Father's heart cannot contain itself. Listen to what he's speaking about. My beloved Son, hear what he's saying. And the Father is appreciating the tremendous love and devotion and obedience of the Lord Jesus. And you and I were appreciating that afresh this morning as we remembered him and we were able to sing that hymn. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior is this, to leave the glory and splendor of heaven, not once but twice, to go to the cross and to give himself there. But then in those last few verses of the chapter, just for the last few moments that we have the thought of a further confirmation concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus. Not only says Peter with the things that we saw and heard there on the mountain, but there's also a sure word of prophecy that has been given to us concerning the Lord Jesus, the Holy Scriptures that speak about these truths. And so he speaks about the word of prophecy, the prophetic word. He speaks about the word of prophecy confirmed, a more sure word of prophecy. He speaks about it being fulfilled. I love that word in verse 19, until the day dawn and the day star arise. And then we won't have time to say anything about verses 20 and 21, but there you have the prophetic word interpreted. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. And in verse 21, you have the prophetic word that is given. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in verse 20, you've got the thought of the interpretation of Scripture. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. In verse 21, you've got the inspiration of Scripture. Holy men of God speak as moved by the Holy Ghost. But here in verse 19, for you and I today, we have the illumination of Scripture. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And so we have the word of prophecy that the Scriptures give to us concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus and the purpose that God has for his Son, and that he's going to bring his Son back into this world, and he's going to judge the world, and he's going to reign, and there is going to be that day of his coming glory and power. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You know, in many places, prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, the truth concerning his coming again, these truths get neglected. They get set aside for whatever reason. But Peter is telling us that it's important for us not to neglect the teaching of Scripture concerning all that God has purposed for his Son, because it serves a very important purpose, a light that shines in a dark place. And that is what this world is today, a very dark, a very murky, a very squalid place as far as acknowledging God and what God is going to do in relation to this world and in relation to the bringing in of his Son. But Peter is telling us we do well to take heed to these things. And if you go to chapter 3 of this epistle, he will give prophetic teaching concerning the Lord Jesus and how that he is coming again, and there's going to be a judgment of this ungodly world, and God is going to judge this world by fire, and everything in relation to this world today is all going to be dissolved. It's all going to melt away when the Lord Jesus comes back again and when God moves ultimately in his judgment. And if you go on reading in chapter 3, you'll find at the end of the chapter, three times over, he uses the word seeing. In view of what God is going to do in relation to this world and prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, you'll notice he says in chapter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, the word of prophecy, it is sure, and it is truth concerning the Lord Jesus, and it gives us illumination for our pathway through this world, a light that shines in a dark place. And if we can rightly grasp the gist and the overall substance of prophecy and what God is going to do with this ungodly world, and that all that God has purposed for his Son, then we would not involve ourselves with all of the world's politics and religion and culture and entertainment and all the things that this world goes in for, because the prophetic word has taught us that God is going to deal with it all. It's all going to melt away. It's all going to be done away. The only thing that matters as far as God is concerned is to establish his Son in all the glory and the majesty that belongs to him. And so these things will illuminate our path today, and it is only until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, the wonderful truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The day is going to dawn. Peter, I think, is speaking here primarily about the day of his manifestation, the day of his revealed glory, when he comes back again to this world and every eye will see him. But we know from other scriptures that before the Lord Jesus comes back down to this earth, he comes first for his church. He's coming to take us to be with himself, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus when he comes back out again in the day of his manifestation. So we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have the apostolic testimony concerning the Lord Jesus, what they saw on that holy mountain. We have the sure word of prophecy, and these things are for our encouragement. And we know that for you and I, there's going to be a day when we will, as verse 11 of this chapter says, we will enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we trust that these things would be an encouragement to us. And as the Apostle James exhorts us, he says, be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.